Let's turn together to John chapter 5 today. We're going to be looking there. John chapter 5, be our text. I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter today in verse 1. This is, I would call it a familiar story, I guess. One of the many miracles that Jesus did. And as I was reading through this and looking at it and reflecting upon it some, I kind of had a little different look at this than I normally do. And maybe I'm wrong in my thought today, which could happen. But as we're going to look at that today, I'm going to share this story and some thoughts on it, that the way I saw it this as I read through it this time. So we'd like to do that. So we'll just start reading here in the beginning of this chapter, kind of set this up. We'll start in verse 1. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So we're going to stop there. And as I was reading through this particular couple verses here was something I never thought about very much before. I mean, the story of without jumping ahead a long ways here, you know, Jesus healing this man seemed common to me. But this idea behind this pool was something I never really reflected on before. So I was looking at it and thinking about it, and I, like we often do, looked at some different commentaries and some different opinions and stuff that guys had on this. Every one of them that I read, they all came to the conclusion that this pool really didn't have any healing powers. And it was just imagination, or there was a spring-fed pools and it would bubble once in a while, and then people would watch the water move, and then they thought, well, whoever the first one to get in is going to be saved. So that's what everybody thought. But as I read this scripture, it doesn't say that this was an assumption. I mean, as I read it, it says, in verse 4 there, it says, for an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool, stirred up the water, and whoever then first, after the stirring up, was made well. So as I read that scripture, I pretty strongly believe that that's something that really happened. And I don't fully understand exactly why God chose to do this necessarily, but in the way that he did. But I feel like that these people had an opportunity to truly be healed at this moment. And I think it was probably leading up to Jesus coming and teaching about the kingdom and teaching about healing and eternal life and all the things that Jesus taught. This was another just small piece of the puzzle, or a little stepping stone to the understanding that people might have there. So you, and we all kind of, I think as we read this, you form a picture of what this looked like. There's this pool, and there are these multiple, the porticos that it calls them, or porches, as you see that word used as well, where people would sit that were sick, so basically they could kind of be first in line when this happened. So that tells me that they didn't know when it was going to happen. If it was a certain day of the week or a certain day of the month, they wouldn't just be there for no reason. So it's almost like you have this picture of, like, it's almost like musical chairs or something, where they're all just waiting on edge, and then, you know, when that happens, they got to be the first one in. So there's this big rush, you know. And maybe it wasn't that confusing, I don't know. But I think there was a lot of people there that truly were trying to be healed, and it was probably not a real pleasant place to be. A lot of sick people. I mean, and sickness and unhealthiness is part of life, we understand. But I don't know a lot of people that like to just go and just spend time at the hospital and just be around there all the time. It's just sometimes it's depressing. It's not a great place to be around people that are in that condition. So I feel like it wasn't just an upstanding, great place, but these people would collect there hoping to be healed. And as we and to kind of build my point here a little bit, as we move on here, I often thought about different pools that we have that we collect and we wait around. What are we searching for? And these people were searching to be healed. And the idea of being healthy is not bad in itself. I'm not gonna knock that. But what is it that do we have? And not just us, particularly right here. I say us as a broad human beings or people, society as a broad. What do we collect around? I mean, they collected around this pool here with hope of being healed. That was their hope. If I could just get healed, I'd be better, right? They were really clinging to that. There's more to it than that. I mean, we have our health. One of the common ones, we have wealth, right? If I could just make a few more dollars, then I'd be satisfied or I could be happy. Or some people are, and these are just some broad examples. I'm not, you know, they're not nothing particular, but like fitness. If I could just be a little bit stronger, a little bit better in shape, and almost to the point where it really can consume a person. That's all they worry about. If I could just lift 5 more pounds, then what happens when you lift that 5 pounds? Are you satisfied? Well, maybe I could do 5 more. So it's a cycle, right? It continues to build. Or what about if I could just get that new car, right? You get a new car and you drive it for a little bit, and then what is it? Well, it's a used car, right? It's something to get you from point A to point B. It's not really satisfying you, or a new job. You don't like this job, and all this, you know, right? The grass is always greener on the other side. If I could just go do that, then I'd be happy. We're always looking for something else. So, like, what is that pool that we're sitting by waiting to jump in that we think is going to make it everything better? And I kind of pictured some of that when I was looking at this today. And oftentimes, you're not there by yourself either. People are crowded around that pool with you, kind of wanting to be the first one to get in. You know, almost try to beat you to it, kind of a thing, because that's going to make them happier quicker. So you have company, right? Misery loves company, the saying. All these people wanting something to make them better. Now, as we'll continue to read on a little bit here, before I do, I guess, oftentimes you're, whether you're sick or whether you're wanting things or whatever the case might be, oftentimes when you're really offered a way out of that, do we really want to take it always? Or because if we don't have that desire for something else, if that desire is fulfilled, it kind of leaves you feeling empty almost, doesn't it? Once you reach that goal, it's like, I don't know, I didn't like feeling like the way I did before, but I kind of like that idea of having something better. So are we really fulfilling the need that we have? And also, I think another thing it can do is people, when you're at a certain state or a certain place in your life, you establish what you consider normal in your life. And then when you move on from that, almost the old thing almost feels better because it's normal. Just like the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they got out into the wilderness, right? God was saving them. He removed them from slavery, from bondage. And they go out into the wilderness, and things get a little bit tough. And the first thing they want to do is they want to go back. They'd rather be in slavery than be free and have to struggle a little bit, right? And I think that we see that. We want to get into that pool and make things better, but then, well, now something looks different, so I kind of like how I felt better before. Kind of have a tug of war there a little bit. So let's move on with the passage here. We'll go on to verse 5 now. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. Okay, so he's 38 years in his sickness. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's been there for 38 years, necessarily either. And oftentimes I think we get that picture that the guy's been there forever. I think it's probably been a significant amount of time, but he probably was. It had this lameness or this paralysis that he has, And probably at some point out of desperation, he talked some of his friends or neighbors into, you know, carry me down to the pool and I'll see if I can maybe get lucky and get in there. But then when he gets down there, of course, he really can't move very good. So somebody else always gets in there first, right? So he's probably probably doesn't have much hope, right? Not clinging to very much hope is what I picture here. So had this sickness for 38 years. And then go on to verse 6. And when Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Okay, so Jesus, he knows the man, or knows the condition he's in, knows it's been for a long time, and he asked him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the way this man answers him gives me the idea here, I guess, a little bit, that maybe he really had given up hope, and the idea of getting healed was not something realistic. Because you would think if somebody that's been had a condition like this for 38 years, and somebody comes along and says, "Would you like to get well?" What would their answer be? They'd be, "Yeah, I'd like to get well, wouldn't I?" You would think that would be their answer. Look how he answers. Go on to verse 7 here. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Okay. That's a picture of a man that has no hope. To the point where he doesn't even answer, "Yes, I'd like to get well." When the question is posed to him, the first thing that he comes to his mind is the reason why he can't be well. It's maybe called an excuse. Maybe it's probably reality for him too at this point. I mean, the statement that he made, I'm sure, is true. Somebody else gets there before me. But his thought wasn't, "Yeah, I'd like to get well." His thought was, "There's no way I'm ever going to get well." So I think that's, he didn't have, it wasn't this exchange that he had with Jesus when Jesus came and said, do you want to get well? And he was all excited. "Oh yeah, I'd love to get well." Just wasn't something he even thought was possible. And we see the answer Jesus gives to him. He says, verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." So he didn't say to him, I'll wait here with you and carry you over to the pool. Or I'll, you know, hold back the other ones so you can get yourself over to the pool. He doesn't even take that opportunity to, I guess you could say, to feed into that guy's excuse. He doesn't give him any more reasons for excuse. He says, "Get up and walk." And then we go on in verse 9. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was a Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is a Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" Okay, so what did he do? Did he get up and was he jumping and leaping and praising God? No. I almost picture a man that he stood up and then he picked up his pallet and, "Well, go on my way, I guess." And then they question him, "Well, what are you doing? It's a Sabbath. You're not supposed to be carrying that thing around." What did he say? "Oh, I've been healed. Jesus came and healed me. It's such a great miracle. You know, the Savior is here." No, he says, "The one who made me well, he told me to do it." Right? So he was almost held back by the fact that he had been healed. And maybe I'm wrong here. You know, maybe I got this completely wrong too. But just kind of the way that he's answering and the interaction he had with Jesus here, he maybe wasn't quite as excited as he thought he should have been. Now, had Jesus came and the waters had been stirred up and Jesus had taken him over there and put him in the waters and he was miraculously healed, I think he could have been excited. Because what he had hoped for, or just the way he pictured it, would have came true and it would have worked just like he thought it was going to work. And that would have made him feel good for a time. But he was healed, but it wasn't in the way that he thought he might get healed. So I don't know if he was as excited about it as a person would think. Even to the point when they ask him, well, you know, what are you doing carrying that thing around? You've been lame for 38 years. You're healed. The only thing they could see was you shouldn't be carrying your pallet around on the Sabbath. And he didn't defend that. He said, well, the guy that healed me told me to take it. Well, what am I supposed to do? He told me to take it. Go on to verse 12. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk? But he who has healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there's a crowd in that place. The man had been paralyzed for 38 years, and he was told by somebody to rise up and walk, and he did. Didn't even know who he was talking to. Right? He didn't hang around and have a conversation with Jesus. Jesus kind of just slipped out with the crowd, and you kind of picture that guy standing there carrying his pallet with him, and the Pharisees are kind of hammering on him, and he doesn't even know who did it. Right? I don't feel like that's somebody that's super excited about being healed. Go on in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. Jesus came and sought him out, right, and reminded him, you've become well. What was Jesus concerned about here? Was he concerned about that man's physical abilities? No. He was worried about his spiritual, his soul, right? That's what he was trying to fix, trying to save, trying to make well. He used this opportunity to heal this man, to help show and to help prove, just like all of his miracles, to prove that he was a son of God. And his word was credible. And what he said was true. And what he said was right. And he had the ability not just to heal people physically, but to heal them spiritually. And he tells them, don't sin. Let your soul be healed. There's much more going on here than Jesus just healing the man just because he felt sorry for him in his physical condition. He was taking an opportunity with an extreme case of someone and trying to prove to people, not just this man, but all the people there, who he was. And we see that more as we go on in this chapter. And I'm not going to go through it all today because it's a lot. And then read a couple more verses here, verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Okay, so he had an answer for him now. They asked him, well, who is this man? Well, now we can go back and say, well, it was Jesus that made me well. You see the response here. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Okay. They were upset with him because he did an incredible miracle to this man. What did they see? They were looking for fault. Well, you did it on the Sabbath. You know, maybe you should have waited a day. Been there for 38 years, what's one more day? Right? Jesus, he wasn't concerned about that. He was there to tell them who he was. And the more he tries to do that, as we'll see later on in this chapter, the more he works towards that, trying to get them to understand who he is, the more upset they get. And why is he trying to get them to understand who he is? Is he just wanting to be right so they could be wrong? See, I told you I was Jesus. I told you I was the Son of God. No. He wasn't worried about that. He's trying to help them. He wants them to understand who he is. He wants them to understand what the old scriptures were talking about. He wants them to have the opportunity to have their sins forgiven and to have eternal life. That's what he was there for. That's what he was teaching. That's what he was preaching. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven while he was on earth. So, and I don't know how this ended, I guess, with this man. If at that point, after Jesus talked to him more, if he understood there was more to it than just him being healed, or if he took that opportunity and just let it fall along the wayside and just continued on being this guy that never really maybe got the fulfillment that he wanted out of being healed. I don't know, I just, and maybe that isn't the way that, maybe he was super excited about it. But just the way that he answered Jesus, the way that he answered the Jewish people that questioned him, he seemed hesitant to me. That maybe he wasn't so excited about it. Because the idea of being healed and having a new life and having your sins forgiven and having eternal life, sometimes people, they can struggle with that at first. That old life, even as cruddy as it looked, that's what was normal for me. And I felt comfortable there day in and day out. I wanted something more the entire time. I was always looking for something more. But now that I have it, I'm not sure if that's really what I'm looking for. Right? That old thing kind of looks okay still. And sometimes when we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus within us, sometimes there's portions of that old life that might still look a little bit comfortable because now we're kind of uncomfortable where we're at. We're not quite sure where we should be right now. And sometimes that the idea of looking back can be almost maybe even stronger than continue to look forward because we're not quite sure if this is where we wanted to be. And it takes time and it takes growth to become comfortable. And the biggest thing is we got to build our faith. Right? We might not be quite sure how this is all looking for us right now, but I trust that God's going to take care of this, right? It takes that faith. So my challenge, I guess, is for myself when I was looking through this is we need to guard ourselves a little bit about, you know, which pool we're sitting by. You know, what are we really looking for? Are we looking for that one next thing or that great thing in our life that's really going to make it good? Or are we able to just kind of accept the things of this world and we put our hope in Christ? That's the pool we want to jump in. Because we know that's the one that's going to give us hope. It's going to heal our soul. It's going to give us strength through all things. So those are my thoughts on that today. Hope it was encouraging. And maybe I was completely wrong on the way that guy reacted too. I'm not sure, but that's the way I looked at it. So let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunity we have today to study your word, to meet around your table today, Lord, and to remember Jesus. And I just pray that we can be excited and be hopeful, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit within us and we get to look forward to our future and our eternity because of him. And we're just grateful for your sacrifice, and we're just grateful for the gospel message, Lord. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.